In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So, I have to admit, I have this annoying habit that I will do to my wife sometimes. I think it's kind of fun, and 50% of the time I think she does too. She will say something, and she will say, "I think we should," and I'll just answer yes or no. And I'll do it based on, not to just end the conversation, but because I'm guessing what she's going to say, and then I'm answering what I think her question is going to be. And half the time, she says, "Yep, that's exactly what I was thinking." And then the other half of the time, don't laugh, it's about 50%. And then the other half of the time, she'll say, "No, I wasn't going to say that at all. I just wish you would listen to the whole question." And I think that's kind of fun, because isn't it, don't we want those people in our life that kind of know what we're thinking, that know us so well, they know what we're thinking? I think probably a lot of relationships want to be, you want to have that level of closeness, but, you know, maybe we assume we do when we don't. That one person that might know what we're thinking before we think it. We all want that person. In our psalm today, David is reflecting artistically, poetically about God being that one for him. The three I's of today's psalm, just because I like alliteration. It's easier for me to remember if I can do that. So in today's psalm, we see three I's that David is reflecting, meditating on about God. Intimacy, intention, and individuality or individual. So we'll talk about those three for a moment each. And you can see in the psalm, the intimacy that David is hinting at. And, you know, sometimes we think intimacy, that's a romantic word, and it certainly can be that, but closeness, kind of vulnerable closeness. And David is writing in the psalm about there's no place he can go, no thought he can have where God isn't there and God doesn't know it. There's nowhere he can go, no thought he can have where God is not. And when we think about that, God being everywhere, sometimes that sounds, I don't know, hawkish. Maybe that's the word, hawkish, is how we view it. So we think, well, God's standing there over our shoulder all the time waiting for us to screw up. That's the negative side of it. But that's not what David's saying. David's saying, you are the one that knows what I'm thinking when I'm thinking it. You are the one I can't run from. There's a prayer that I say. I'd like to tell you I say it every day. I don't. But I say it more days than not. And then it just says, Jesus, everywhere I am, I'm in your presence. Help me to think and speak and act today knowing that. And simple prayer, but acknowledges the truth, right? Everything we do, what David's saying, there's nowhere we can go. We can't say, oh, in the night, God won't see. We can't say all these things. He's there. And David doesn't view it as a bad thing. David's saying, gosh, you're the one that I have that relationship with. I long for that level of intimacy with someone. You're the one who knows what I'm thinking while I'm thinking it. So I can be completely open with you. I don't have to worry about saying the wrong thing. I don't have to worry about that. You just know it's there. So David is reflecting on a level of intimacy that he has with God in today's psalm. But that's not where he stops. He goes a step further, and he's probably thinking about, well, why is it like that? Why is God the one that knows what I'm thinking when I'm thinking it, that is everywhere I am? And he looks at creation. He thinks about creation. And our psalm today ended with that, the last three verses, 12, 13, and 14. It says, "For you yourself created my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will thank you because I am marvelously made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it well. My body was not hidden from you while I was being made in secret and woven in the depths of the earth." And those words that he uses there, knit together, Anybody knit in here? Some head shaking, yes, yes, I know. Right, a few. You know that knitting doesn't happen by accident. And maybe we could say any art or any craft, right? If you have a vision for something in your head and it just doesn't come out, it takes intention and plan and vision and design and all those things that go into producing something, making something beautiful. And David uses that word on purpose about how God makes life with that type of intention and design and purpose and beauty and creativity. He's knit together. I saw this verse in a new way when Sarah was pregnant with Rosie and we got to see like a 24-week ultrasound. And technology has come such a long way, so if you had your children a while ago, you may not be aware of how incredible ultrasound technology is and how much you can see in utero. I mean, teeth and fingernails and blood flow and all these different things. And just looking, this little tiny life and how intricate every little piece of it is, how incredible God knit that life together. And that's something we hold true. We say every week in the Creed, we believe in the Father, a maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. So there's a lot of places we can go as Christians about creation and life and science and all how all those things intersect. And there's room for debate, but what we've never really strayed away from is that God is the creator. Right, that he's brought life together with intention, purpose, beauty, artistry, all those things that he's done. And it's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. So David's saying, well, of course, you know me. You made me. Of course you're the one that knows me. You made me like that, warts and all. Of course you know me. So what's implied here, what David doesn't really go on to say, but it's implied in those first two eyes that there's an intimacy between us and God, out of which he created us with intention, with purpose, with beauty, with artistry, as individuals. And what do I mean by that, as individuals? That there is a uniqueness to each one of us. Talents, gifts, quirks, all those things God made. God made you, and God made me the way we are. Now, that does not excuse bad behavior. We're not trying to put that off on God. There's a saying in my family, a gruff Italian saying, that they would say, sono io, and that really means I am me. And most people in my family would say that when they're being a jerk, as kind of an excuse for their behavior. Well, what are you going to say? I'm me, you know, so that's just what I'm going to do. And that's not what we're saying. But we're saying that each of us have different passions, different gifts, different things that matter to us, different things that make us feel alive, that make us feel fulfilled. And God created us that way. He created us that way with character and all those things. It's so incredible. The detail that God, that we know about our physical bodies and how just intricate everything is. Our character is the same way, made so intricately. And usually we have areas where we are passionate or gifted or talented. We use different words. But we have areas of in our lives that we are those things. And we have a bad habit of associating them with profession. Now, let me say that it's not that they can't be associated with profession, but oftentimes we think, well, if I love mentoring young people, then I should do something like be a coach. And then one day I should stop being a coach, you know, when I've put in my time and retire, and then I won't do that anymore. And there's something missing. And that's not, and that's because we've taken what God's given us as a gift and a passion, and we've tied it to profession. So then when we stop the profession, we don't use the gift. And that's a mistake we make. And that's a mistake we make a lot. It doesn't mean that we can't tie our gifts and our passions with our profession. As a matter of fact, the people that probably have the most satisfaction in their life probably do those things. And the people that probably have the least satisfaction in their life don't. So if you're in a place where you just really feel like every day is drudgery and you loathe getting up for what you have to do that day, you're probably in a place where your gifts and your passions and the things that matter to you in life are not meeting up with what you do during the day. And if you're in a place where you feel like I've never worked a day in my life because I love what I do, you probably are in a place where the two are meeting very well. There's lots of ways that can work. I'll tell you a little story about my brother. My brother is a very generous man, more so than me, more so than any of my siblings. My brother is just has a big heart. I mean, if he had one pair of shoes and you had none, he would give you his one, so and he would have none. That's just how he's been his whole life. Didn't even think twice about giving at that way. And he's got a wonderful family, three kids, our nieces and nephews, and a wife, and found himself getting more and more unhappy in his life. And he'd worked for a business and just was not enjoying what he was doing anymore, kind of waking up with that feeling of, ugh. And it was because his job had become so corporate, he had lost touch with that side of him that was generous, that giving. That's him. That's his passion. He loves to give. He loves to see things or help people by giving. So he changed his job in his early 40s and switched to a different company. And this is not a commercial for that company, but this is just part of the story. He works for a company called Trader Joe's, which many of you may know if you go to bigger cities than there. And part of his job is he still works in the business side, but part of his job is Trader Joe's does things like if they have leftover food, they make sure it goes to a homeless shelter or a battered women's home or something like that might not be able to afford that. And if they have extra flowers, they make sure they go to nursing homes or hospitals and things like that. And they do that with all their leftover perishables. They try to find places in the local community that they can partner with to give and be generous. So guess who gets put in charge of that operation of Trader Joe's? Well, my brother. And now he loves his work again. Because there was that part of him, that God-given part where he's just a person with a great gift of generosity that was being killed in just the corporate world. And now he's found a way to, in his professional life, give that some life again. And he's happy. So there's lots of ways we can do both. There's lots of ways we can do both. I think God is always wanting us to find ways to use those gifts and passions that he's given us to do that. And I'm not saying this for me. Let me get that clear. I'm not saying this for me because at the end of this, there's some pitch or some call for you to be involved in a ministry. I'm saying this for you because honestly, we are only fulfilled when we can use those gifts and passions, those things that matter the most to us, when we can exercise those in our life. So if there's any way I can help with that, I'm happy to. But this is not so you all need to volunteer for this. This is God made you like this. And you will find your most fulfillment when you're exercising those gifts and passions in your life. I'll leave you with the story of a man named Leonard. True story. And because some of you might wonder, well, how does this look in later years? Right? When we think about these, and if you're doing the Consider Your Calling study, these are the three big questions that they ask in this week's chapter. One is, well, what are my passions? What are the things that make me feel alive and the things that I find great fulfillment from doing? And then what can I do and what can't I do? What are my capacities? What are my limits? You know, we might find great joy in international travel and meeting new people around the world, but maybe we're in a point in our life where we can't. So how do we feed that with where we are? So I'll close with this, a story of a man named Leonard. Leonard had a great gift of thankfulness and gratitude. And his view was he wanted to live a positive life so other people could see the blessings in their lives. He thought, if I lived a very thankful life, other people can see the blessings. Because he was so grateful for what he had. He grew up in the Depression. He had nothing. He was a very faithful Lutheran, and he felt God had done so much for him and his family that he was going to just be a person who exemplified thankfulness. And he was just a natural to see thankfulness in every situation. And Leonard, when I met him, was living in a nursing home with his wife, Marcella. And Leonard had fallen and broken a hip. He was 95, and his wife had had a stroke. And they had lost their home. They couldn't drive anymore, and they both had to move into a care facility. But they got to be in the same room. So Leonard was, not surprisingly, thankful for that. But Leonard asked the person in the nursing home if he could get up and say grace before they ate every day. And the lady said, sure, it's great. If it makes you happy, you can do it. And he would look forward to that each and every day before their meals. And so I sat down with Leonard one day while we were, when I got to visit with him, and I asked, why do you do that? You know, such a big deal to him. Why do you do that? And he said, I have always tried to be thankful. And there is a lot of people in this place that are hopeless and depressed and miserable. And they've lost everything. And he said, I've lost everything. But if they can see me giving thanks every day, then maybe they can start to look for things in their life to be thankful for too. Now, there was a man who was 95 years old, and he still found a way to exercise that God-given gift, that God-given passion of his for thankfulness. And it gave him purpose and joy getting up every day, when other people in that place were miserable and depressed and waiting for their last day. He was full of joy and purpose because he felt, there's still a way for me to exercise gratitude and thankfulness here. Wherever we are in life, we will find ourselves at our best when we can acknowledge what those God-given gifts and passions are, what gets us up in the morning, what makes us, what matters to us, and we can find a way to exercise them, whether it's in our professional life and after our professional life, if we find ways to do it. That's really about the uniqueness. When we talk about God making us unique, when we talk about each of us being the only person like us that will ever be, 7 billion people on the world right now, think about how many have lived before, how many may come after. There is only one person like you. They did not have a mold to make 20 Jack Sorvix. There's just one. He broke the mold. You could say that. They did not have a mold. There's just one. And that applies to each of us. I mean, God made each of us unique for this time and this place with our gifts and our abilities. So I would say, as we look at the psalm, how intimate that relationship between Creator and us is. How intentional everything was. There's no accidents. Despite what my three siblings would try to tell me, there are no accidental people. There's no accidents. We're here with intention. And we're here as individuals with gifts and passions. And the more we give exercise to those in our professional life or not, the more we're going to find fulfillment in God and in our own life. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.